Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Happy Mother's Day, moms. We are so thankful for you. And completely unrelated to moms, I want to read you an actual letter a man wrote to his insurance company. He wrote, "Dear sirs, I am writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of my accident report form. I previously put trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully and trust the following details will be sufficient for you. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley, which was mounted to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. I then went back to the ground level, untied the rope, holding it tightly as to ensure a slow descent of the bricks in the barrel. You will note in block 11 of the accident report form that I weigh 145 pounds and the bricks weighed 500 pounds. Due to my surprise of being yanked off the ground, I lost my presence of mind and did not let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity, somewhere around the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowing only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers on my right hand were knuckle deep into the pulley. Fortunately, this time I regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tight to the rope regardless of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel only weighed about 15 pounds. I refer you once again to block 11 of the accident report form, which is where he said he weighs 145 pounds. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down. Somewhere in the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This would explain my fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel, however, slowed me just enough to lessen the injuries as I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry, however, to report that as I lay there on the bricks, I again lost my presence of mind, and I let go of the rope, and I watched the empty barrel rapidly descend. This accounts for the 2 broken legs. I hope I have furnished you with information you need for the accident report." I love how originally he put trying to do it alone as the cause of the accident and all of the ensuing problems. Now, this story is allegedly true, but still kind of silly, yet it makes a point. There are some things that we should never do alone. And life is one of them. Life is far too complicated, far too dangerous to try to do it alone. So, beware of being isolated. Today we're going to talk about it this way. People are not healthy in isolation and do not heal in isolation. People are not healthy in isolation and do not heal in isolation. In our series that we've been doing for a couple of weeks, we've been talking about addiction and about getting our lives back, getting free so we can be restored to the lives that we were always supposed to be living. Now, when I say addictions, I'm not just talking about what we normally think of, drugs, alcohol, maybe gambling or sex. I'm also talking about addictions that are maybe more socially acceptable. In fact, we wouldn't even think of them as addictions, but they can be addictions. For you, maybe it's gossiping or people pleasing or obsessing about the news, always having to know what's going on, watching the news channel all the time, or playing video games, or overeating, or worrying, or looking at pornography, or disproportionate anger. You're screaming at your kids for doing kid things. They can all be addictions. They may not lead you to have an intervention or get sent to rehab, but they can all be addictions. And if you don't think it is for you, okay, then just stop. Just stop. If you're not addicted to pornography or playing video games, okay, just stop. If you're not addicted to gossiping or worrying all the time, then yeah, just stop. But you can't stop because it is an addiction. So how do you get an addiction? How does a person get an addiction? Well, this has been studied for a long, long time. One experiment that was conducted years ago was they put a lone rat in a cage. They actually put lots of lone rats in lots of lone cages. And they gave the rat two water bottles in that cage to choose from. One was filled with water. The other was filled with water laced with morphine. Well, the isolated rat will always choose the morphine-laced water and quickly become addicted. In no time, this rat is pawning off all of its possessions for drug money, waking up in the morning with a face tattoo, what happened last night? I mean, it's totally addicted. And so scientists conducting these experiments said that the rat proved that drugs cause addiction. That's what causes addiction. Drugs do. Drugs, it was said, have hooks, and they are inescapable. And so you do a drug one time, you're trapped. You can't stop. But in the late 1970s, a professor named Dr. Bruce Alexander questioned that commonly held belief. And it is questionable. Like when people go to the hospital for surgery, they often get put on diacetylmorphine. Diacetylmorphine is heroin. But patients don't come out of the hospital addicted to it, right? Like you probably had a grandparent at some point who fell, maybe broke their hip, needed to have surgery, was put on diacetylmorphine, maybe for 20 straight days in the hospital. Why is your grandma not a heroin junkie? She's probably not, right? And so Dr. Alexander's hypothesis was that the reason rats got addicted to drug water is because severely distressed animals, like severely distressed people, will relieve their distress pharmacologically, that's hard to say, if they can. To test his hypothesis, Dr. Alexander built something he called Rat Park. It was kind of like Disneyland, but for rats. Considering the fact that Mickey Mouse is actually a rat, he would probably prefer Ratland to Disneyland, but I'm just saying, Rat Park would be better for Disney, just saying. Rat Park contained like 16 to 20 rats, food, balls, wheels, tubes, and as in the previous experiment, two water bottles, one with water and one with water laced with morphine. But unlike in the lone rat in a cage experiments, this time the rats all sampled both waters, but almost no rats chose the drug water. Virtually no rats became addicted to the drug water, and none overdosed. In the previous experiments, where there was just one rat in a cage by itself, almost every single rat overdosed and died. So what's going on? Well, a professor from the Netherlands named Peter Cohen, commenting on these results, said, maybe we shouldn't even call it addiction. Maybe we should call it bonding. The idea is that, like rats, humans have a natural need to bond. We are supposed to bond with God and with each other. But, Cohen says, if something gets in the way of that, it will be painful to us if we can't bond like we're supposed to. And so what we will do is we will bond with something else that will provide some relief for the pain we're experiencing. For you, what you might bond with is a Netflix series, or beer, or your phone, maybe a game or some social media site on your phone, or work, or prescription drugs, or gambling. Because of the abuse I suffered from my father when I was a kid, bonding has always been the one thing I do not want to do. I decided very early on in life that if you let anyone in, they hurt you. So I put up walls. Problem is, I have to bond. It is my nature. That's the way I was made. And I now realize that's why I much too often overeat. It's like if I can't connect with people, I'll connect with ice cream. I try to do life alone, but doing life alone doesn't work. Turns out people are not healthy in isolation. People are not healthy in isolation. But there's more. Let's go back to Rat Park. So this Dr. Alexander also tried a different version of his experiment. This time he put lone rats in solitary cages and had them consume morphine for 57 consecutive days. They became raging addicts, and strung out, locked up, singing, "Despite all my rage, I am still just a rat in a cage." You can picture the rats singing that, right? Yeah. And so then these rats, 57 days of like total addiction, were removed from their isolated existence in their own little solitary cage, and they were brought to Rat Park, where they immediately became part of a thriving, healthy rat community. As with the previous cage that they had been isolated in, there were two water bottles, one with water, the other with water laced with morphine. They had the choice. Both, all the rats that were taken out of solitary were put in this, all sampled both, and almost every single rat they did this with chose the plain water, not the morphine water that they were addicted to. Left alone for much longer in their solitary cage, they would have overdosed and died. But in Ratland, they broke free of their addiction and regained a good, healthy life. It's proven. And it's proven not just with rats. For instance, did you know that 20% of the American soldiers who went to Vietnam became addicted to heroin in Vietnam? When they came home from the war, 95% of the heroin addicts who came back did not remain addicted. They didn't go to rehab. They just stopped using heroin as soon as they came home. When they returned to family and friends who loved them, who they bonded with, and who provided an opportunity for them to return to normal life, they just stopped. Turns out, people are not healthy in isolation, but can heal if they're taken out of isolation. These last few decades, people have been doing these experiments to prove all this and discover all this. But man, people who read the Bible have known this from the very beginning. In the beginning, God creates people, and he creates people for relationship. First, for relationship with him. Listen, you were created for relationship with God, not for religion with God, not for believing in God, but for a relationship with God. We were made to bond. We were made to bond first with God. If we isolate ourselves from God, we will not be healthy, and we will turn to something else because we're missing God. There's a verse in the Bible that speaks to this. God is speaking here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. By the way, we give out Bibles for free at the Velcro Bar, our free gift to you. We'd love to offer you one if you don't have a Bible at home. During our services, we put all the Bible verses on the screen for you. Jeremiah 2:13, God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And so the idea of this is that we are thirsty. Like, we are thirsty for God. We were made for a relationship with him. The problem is that we have forsaken God, who is living water, and so we look to something else because we're still thirsty. What we look to could be pretty unhealthy and potentially dangerous. Alcohol, drugs, tobacco, gambling, or it could be something relatively healthy and not thought of as dangerous at all. Food, exercise, popularity, sex, success, shopping, acceptance, our jobs. A pastor named Tim Keller says the heart of sin is taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. And that is the heart of addiction as well. We take something that's fine, it's fine, but we put it in the place of God. And we start looking to this other thing to make us feel good and to comfort us when we hurt and to help us through our struggles and to provide joy. We find ourselves thinking about it and looking forward to when we get to do it. So maybe you come home stressed from work and you've had a hard day, but instead of, as we're supposed to, taking those feelings to God, feeling God's presence, getting a sense of peace despite our stress from Him, instead of that, you have a glass of wine. What you've done is you put wine in the place of God. Or for you, it might be that you come home stressed and you spend 3 hours in front of a TV. Or you cruise around the internet or connect with people on social media. You've used that thing in place of God. Or perhaps instead of trying to find your purpose in life through serving God, which is what we're supposed to do, you find purpose in partying on the weekends. So you put partying in place of God. Or you find purpose through playing video games or going to the gym every day and sculpting your perfect body or trying to sleep with as many girls as you can. Here's the problem. This other thing that we're using cannot do what we need it to do. It may be a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing, and it cannot truly meet our needs. It may make you feel good for a minute or even an hour, but it can't give you real comfort. It can't get you through your struggles. It can't provide lasting joy. And not only that, it might make you feel good for a minute or an hour, but often it leaves you feeling worse, right? Now you're struggling with regret or shame, or you've got a hangover or a credit card bill that you can't repay, or kids who resent you because you spend too much time at work. The thing that you're trying to use cannot do for you what you need it to, and often it just ends up making you feel worse. And here's what happens. When we realize that it can't come through for us like we need it to, instead of doing the wise thing, just giving up, realizing that's not a good God for me, I can't use it to take God's place, what we do is we go back to it. And maybe we even do more of it next time, hoping that this time it will do for us what it didn't really do last time. And again, it doesn't do it for us because it can't. And so we're still thirsty. Why? We have forsaken God, who is the spring of living water, and we have dug our own cisterns, but they're broken, and they can't hold water. We were made for a relationship with God, but if we don't live in that relationship with God, we will not be healthy. People are not healthy in isolation, and they don't heal in isolation. And it's not just God. We were also made for a relationship with each other. So back in the beginning of the Bible, the very first chapters, there's this interesting phrase that just hits you if you're reading it and kind of like, it's like, whoa. So it's in the first chapters of Genesis. The setup is God is creating. And as the story of creation unfolds, there's this recurring refrain. It's kind of the song of creation. It goes like this. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Over and over, and God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And it says, and God said, let there be light, and it was so. There was light, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let there be living creatures, and it was so. The earth produced living creatures, and God saw that it was good. It's the chorus of the song of creation. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And it's not until the final act of creation when this beautiful song comes to a screeching halt. Because God creates a man in his own image. It is the pinnacle of his creative genius. And then God looks at this man who bears his own likeness, and God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And that's the phrase, not good. God says that it was not good, and the reason is because the man was alone. And God is making a radical statement about the fundamental importance of human relationships. The amazing thing about this, the thing that should make you go, wait, that doesn't make sense. How can that be? Is the timing of it. See, a little later, something happens. Man sins against God. And sin puts like a wall between man and God. It kind of severs the relationship. But that hasn't happened yet. At this point, this first person is living in a state of perfect harmony with God, perfect intimacy with God. He is known by God, loved by God. He knows God. He loves God. He and God have this perfect relationship, and it's at exactly that point that the word that God uses to describe him is alone. It's mind-boggling. And the phrase that God uses to describe that aloneness is not good. And this is so important for us to understand. Like we need to get this. Here's why. So I believe, you'll hear me say this from time to time because I believe it so strongly. I believe that there is inside every single one of us a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. That there is inside of everyone, there is inside of you a God-shaped void that nothing else, including no other person, can ever fill. Only God can fit there. Only being connected with and loving and serving God can fill that void in you. But what we learn in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, is that there is apparently also inside of each of us a human-shaped void that nothing else can fill. That there is no substitute that will ever fill in your life the need for human relationship. Not money, not achievement, not busyness, not books. In a sense, and this is the mind-boggling part to me, not even God himself. Not even God himself. Because even though the man was in a state of sinless intimacy with God, God still says he's alone. And it's not good. See, we were made for relationship with God and with each other. And apart from that, no bueno. No bueno. People are not healthy in isolation and do not heal in isolation. So, if you want to be healthy, or if you want to heal the parts of your life that maybe have become unhealthy, you need to get into a relationship with God and with at least a few close friends. But what kind of relationship? Right? I think, in fact, maybe some of you are like, I feel like I'm in a relationship with God, I have a relationship with friends, and I still don't feel like I'm healthy. Okay, the question I ask is, well, what kind of relationship are you in? Because I'm not talking about, the Bible is not talking about a surface, Teflon, smiley, I'm fine, how are you kind of relationship. No, it's talking about a close relationship, what I would call a fully disclosing relationship. We could call a confessing relationship. I'm talking about the kind of relationship where instead of just trying to show our very best to God and other people, we share our very worst with God and other people. And not, to be clear, not with all people, not with strangers you see at the grocery store. Let me tell you what's going on in all my life. Not that person, but I'm talking about like a few close friends, trusted friends. We need that. We need that. First, we need a fully disclosing, confessing relationship with God, where when we blow it, when we're embarrassed, when we're ashamed, instead of trying to hide our sin and our feelings from God, we take them straight to God. When we do that, what we'll discover that is that God, rather than being condemning, like we might be afraid, we discover that God is compassionate and that he forgives our sins. Look at this verse in a book called 1 John in the Bible, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, if we claim we have no sin, if we try to hide our sin from God, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And not only do we receive forgiveness for our sins, we also receive help for our struggle. That's one of the reasons Jesus came and lived on the earth. He came and lived a human life so God could understand what it's like to be human. And because he now understands, he can sympathize with our weakness and he can help us. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews, another book of the Bible, chapter 2, verses 14 and 18. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son, that's Jesus, also became flesh and blood. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. And then look at this next passage, which refers to Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, this high priest of ours, the word priest, by the way, means bridge. It's saying Jesus is our bridge. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We were created for bonding. If we don't bond with God, we're going to bond with something else. We were made for a relationship with God, and we need a fully disclosing, confessing relationship with him. When we have that, we find ourselves becoming healthy and healing. But not just with God. We were also made for a relationship with others. And we need fully disclosing, confessing relationships with at least a couple of friends. See, one problem with whatever it is that you're hung up on, I don't know what you're hung up on, but whatever it is that you kind of start thinking that no one else is hung up on it. Or no one else is hung up on it the way you are. You just start having these thoughts, man, I am so alone. No one else would understand. People aren't in the same situation I'm in. Mine is different. And if they were in the same situation, they couldn't handle it either. If someone else was abused like I was, they'd be doing this too. If someone else was tempted like I am, they'd be doing this too. If someone else had my friends, they'd be doing this too. If someone else was hurt like I was, they'd be doing this too. And outside of you living in community and sharing your secret with some people, do you know who's in position to disagree with you or show you that you're wrong? No one. Right? No one is. And that's why we need a few close friends, fully disclosing, confessing friends. And as we share the truth about ourselves, not just show them the best, but share our worst with them, we realize that we are not alone. And we are hit with the liberating truth that God tells us in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Maybe for years you've struggled with feelings of bitterness or an addiction to prescription drugs or losing large sums of money on internet poker or betting on games or shame about your abortion or your eating disorder, and you've tried to move past it, but you just haven't been able to. Listen, a big part of the reason is because you're trying to do it on your own. And you can't do it on your own. You need power, not your own. From God, yeah, but also from some other people. And when you get into close relationships, you get to lean into the strength of others. This is essential to you being healthy and to your healing. The Bible says that a lot. Here's one example. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." To get support, you need to confess your sins, the Bible says. And I know that's hard, right? It's hard because we think of our sin as the greatest enemy. Like, our sin is our greatest enemy. Or maybe what we would say is, our secret is our greatest enemy, because we keep our sin a secret, and so the idea of someone finding out our secret, finding out of our sin, like, that's the worst thing that can happen. No. Your ego is your greatest enemy, because your ego is leading you to keep your sin a secret. There's a saying, you're only as sick as your secrets. Your ability to heal from your sickness is directly related to your willingness to reveal your secrets. It's when you reveal your secrets that you can heal your sin. That's why we have Verve groups of 5 to 15 people who meet once a week. And that's why last month we started Restore, our brand new recovery ministry. We meet every Tuesday night. And just to be clear, because there's been some questions about this, it is not a class. It's not like there's a starting point and then it will start again. It's like church. We meet every single Sunday morning for church, and we meet every single Tuesday night for Restore. And so any week is a good week to jump in. In fact, this week is a great week to jump in. And what we do at Restore is we learn how to lean into God and how to lean into the strength of other people. And at Restore, we live in community. We form community so that we can develop a few friends who are fully disclosing, confessing relationships so that we can heal and be healthy. Maybe you need to do that. In this series, these last few weeks, we've been kind of walking through some principles of recovery. The truth is, most of us are not going to rehab. We're never going to go to rehab. Maybe we need to because we're stuck. And what would we learn in rehab? For each principle, we are giving you the side of a cube on your way out. And when we put it all together, we're going to have 6 principles as of next week that together can set us free. And we're going to have 6 sides of a cube that we can put together and will be a reminder to us of how to live life in a way that will keep us free. And so far we've learned, I can't, God can. I don't have the power to do this, but God does. And he will give me the power if I admit I can't and I turn to him and lean into him. We also learned that because I'm God's child, I give my life to his will. To get well, I need to give my life to God's will. And we learned I can trust God and I need to give my life to him. We also learned, I ask God to help me own and release my past. If I live in the past, I stay stuck in the past. And so I don't deny what happened, but I own it. And then with God's help, I release it. I realize my past is my past. God has a better future for me to live in, and I can start living in it today. Last week, with God's help, I always forgive and ask to be forgiven. Because if I've sinned against others and I don't ask to be forgiven, I will stay guilty. If I have been sinned against and don't offer forgiveness, I will stay bitter. And neither works, neither is healthy, neither is healing. But God can empower me to ask to be forgiven and to forgive others. And that will set me free. If you've missed a week, you can watch that service or listen to the message online. And if you watch or listen to it, we would be glad to give you the piece of the cube that you missed back at the Velcro Bar. Today, which is our connecting place, today I stay connected to God and others. I stay connected to God and others. Listen, if you take those 4 steps we talked about the last 4 weeks, but don't take this one, not going to work. You might take a step or 2 forward, and then you're just going to fall backwards because Trying to do it alone is the cause of so many of our problems. You will never be healthy in isolation. You'll never be healthy isolated from God or other people. And if you're like, dude, I'm already not healthy, you'll never heal in isolation. We were made for relationship with God and with other people, fully disclosing, confessing relationships. So let's be praying for that. In fact, let's pray for that right now. Let's pray. God, this is a hard one for me because I made a vow to myself early on, and I'm someone who likes to keep my promises, that I was not going to let anyone get close to me. I was not going to bond with anyone, because when you do, you get hurt, and a lot of us probably have been wounded in life, and we've put up walls, and what we need to realize is that, God, you are safe. You are not going to hurt us, and that there are safe people in this world, that we can find people who struggle just like we do, who are looking for friends just like we are, and who need to share in confidence, in with confidentiality, the secrets that they have just like we do. So God, would you help us to drop our walls, to get ourselves out of our isolated cages where it's so easy to just stay addicted to whatever it is that we're struggling with, and to become part of a community, to commune with you, and to find some friends that we can share life with, because that's the only way we'll be healthy and the only way we'll heal. God, help us to do that. I can't, but you can. You can do that through me. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.